great to be here again. It was a few months ago. Time goes past so quick when I was here last. And I learned a long time ago, this is not written down anyway, this is nothing I planned to say. A long time ago, when you feel something, to go with the flow. Yeah? Two things that I won't say anything, we sang two songs, Your Goodness is Chasing After Me, yeah? And we just sang the Lord's Prayer. When I finish my sermon, you'll know why I ask confirmation what I'm speaking on tonight, okay? You understand. But before that happened, we come to the end of that song, and I was sitting there, and I said to myself, within my heart, I should go at the front now, and I should take my shoes off, because we're standing on holy ground. What, did we just start singing before that? So I'm going to do that symbolically, to take my shoes off. I haven't got a clue what it means, but God knows. And shoes are smelly feet. But just, there's just that, I thought, well, it doesn't happen, does it, in a sense, you say to yourself, but you know, just go with what you feel God is saying. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you tonight that we can come to you, and you never turn us away. Thank you, Lord, that we've come tonight to hear your word, and we, irrespective of what I've written down, Lord, that you will speak through your word, you will accomplish your purposes, is sent forth for, as Judas already quoted. And we thank you, Lord, for our time together. We pray, Lord, we may go out rejoicing, go out different people, go out challenged, go out encouraged to be all we need to be in this situation we find our world in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago in church, I was reading a scripture. Di and Michelle were with us for the day because a lot of our leaders were away. Michelle was leading worship. It was a bit deja vu, as you can appreciate. It's been there many years since he was there leading worship. And I read these scriptures, and I didn't know the significance for her. But it fits in with what I want to say tonight. 2 Samuel 22, verse 17 to 20. I'm assuming it's David writing. It could be Samuel writing. It's based like on a psalm. It says, 2 Samuel 22, verse 17 to 20. I always forget it's how long you actually bring your Bibles. He sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It's that last line, really. Michelle shared then on that morning, is that it was this scripture that brought her to faith, which is interesting. But so those who don't know Michelle, it's my daughter, married to Di Hankey. People know him more than they know her. He rescued me. And that's great to know, isn't it? That God has rescued us. But even more amazing is the reason why. He delights in us. That's incredible. And just if we left it there, we went home now, that would be great, wouldn't it? Just know that God rescues us, and because he delighted in us. Now, God's word tells us there's several reasons why Jesus came to earth. Not long ago, it seems a long time ago now, Christmas. Mine's only 41 weeks in it to Christmas again, so they say. But several reasons why Jesus came to earth, why God sent him. And God's word tells us that Jesus said, for the Son of Man to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. To serve others and to pay the price for sin. To preach the good news of the gospel, the kingdom. So why? So we may have the fullness of life. He said it one time, he said, in confirmation of the prophetic word coming true, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. To sent me to proclaim liberty to captives. To recovering the sight to the blind, set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So he came to do a lot of things and to bring a great message as well to mankind from Heavenly Father. But it also tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So he just didn't come. God sent him to come and do all this stuff, which is just phenomenal. And you could put it this way, if you like. We just want to personalize it tonight. For God so loved the folks sitting in Siloam Baptist here tonight that he sent his one and only son, is if there be no one else in the world, he would have sent him just for you. That's how important and precious you are to him. You will note it doesn't say anywhere there at all, he came to condemn the world. Or because condemnation does not come from God. Condemnation comes from the enemy. If you feel condemned or guilty when you walk through those doors, it's not God. That's the enemy. He's the one who condemns. And he's the one who has a go at us about where we're living. God shows grace. God shows love and forgiveness towards us. You know, we know God's word tells us one day through Jesus, God will judge our world. But until then, he shows grace and compassion and care. He came to seek the lost, to show us a Father who loves us. You know, sometimes we can get the wrong image of God. And we've got to be so careful when we get these images in our heads, because it can become idolatry if we're not careful. And it's not so much how we picture him as we worship or pray. A vision of someone like this, that sometimes we can, if we're not careful, we can have this, what do we see in our minds when we're worshiping God? Do we see a big statue like Zeus, God of Zeus? Or do we see Robert Powell walking around in the films like Jesus with long black hair, bright blue eyes, looking really just walked up having his nails done, you know? That's not Jesus. That's not our God. In fact, sometimes we've got to be careful, because sometimes we forget Jesus was born to the first century Jew. No disrespect to Jesus as a person, obviously. He was probably about 5 foot, you know, and short. Because that's what the first century Jews looked like. But it's not about his outward appearance. It's about who he was inside, the Son of God, incarnate God, became like one of us to become, so he could show us the Father. But it's about his character and how we see him, our expectations of him. What's he really like? Careful we don't get it wrong. Often we only see one side of God. That's just the problem. We see one side of God, and we see God as the loving God, the caring God, sometimes too fluffy God, in a sense, for a better word. And sometimes we just see him just as, let anything go because he loves us so much, and we can do anything we like because he loves us. Or now we can see the other side of God, which is all judgment, all taskmaster, waiting for a big stick to hit us and all the rest of it. But he's neither one of those. He's a balance of partly of both. And it comes under that. Now, we cannot choose bits of God, the bits we like about him. When we receive him and we live under his kingdom rule, you receive the whole package of who he is. God who loves us will one day judge. A God who is fair and just, but his standards are not our standards. He is sovereign in creation. His ways are not our ways. And what right do we really have as mankind, as a creation, to question him? God who says, those who have not sinned, cast the first stone, and forgives. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But if you only see him as that, you miss out. Because God doesn't just love full stop. He also says to the sinner, go, sin no more. There's a balance in it all. We can go to other extremes and instead see him as a taskmaster, and who is indifferent and judges and punishes sin. And we have to please him and live by rules to placate him, and live in certain ways, and don't step out of line, or where else you're going to get it. You know, that's the sort of God that the Pharisees saw Jesus and God as. They criticized Jesus all through his earthly ministry about who he was. Yet Jesus taught stories. He taught parables. He taught a trilogy of parables to show the Pharisees the true heart of God. Those, it's those I want to look at tonight. They saw God as one who just waited for them to mess up. And they had to live a certain really strict pharisaical life, and keeping God's standards, keeping all the rules, keeping all the traditions, otherwise they wouldn't get to heaven. That didn't get them to heaven. Jesus said he was the way, the only way to heaven, not by keeping rules. Which is his first parable he told us, we find in Luke 15. They're well-known parables to us, the three lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But is that what they're really all about? I don't believe they are. We'll see as we come to that. How about the lost sheep? Verse 15 of chapter 11. Sorry, chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them a parable. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost if he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be no more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Now, Jesus was accused of mixing with sinners and publicans and tax collectors, the world's worst of worst, you know. That's where they saw them. I don't know about you tonight, but I am so grateful that he did. I get out to hang out with Jesus because I'm a sinner. Not I'm proud of being a sinner because he's now made me a saint. Hallelujah. But we get to hang out with Jesus because we are the people that Jesus mixed with by his grace. This parable we see incredible. It's not about the lost sheep, really. We can put ourselves in that position. It's not really about. It's about the shepherd. The loving, reckless love of God is the song we so often, some of you maybe have sang. Who goes to great lengths to find the lost sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He leaves the 99 in the open plain to go find the individual. God individually is important to God. You're all individually important to God. When finding the sheep, he didn't walk up the sheep and say, "You stupid sheep, you're a waste of space, kick him and then drag him back by his tail or whatever." He says he lovingly stoops down, puts him up on his shoulders and carries him home gently. Shows God's heart and a length God goes to find us, seek us, to where we are at. The words of the song I mentioned there, I think are beautiful words, if you know it at all. "And before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still you love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me." See where I can relate to the song two songs we were just singing? I think that's confirmation God wanted to say that tonight. It's an amazing story in itself. Show the heart of God and show these Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to were criticizing what their heart should be towards people who are lost. He goes on then to talk in verse 8 in chapter 15 of Luke. He says, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We might say, what's all the fuss about? A coin. Well, it wasn't just any coin. It wasn't like putting out the money on the desk or whatever we might be doing at home before we go shopping. And you drop 10 pence and it rolls under the whatever, and you can't find it, so you give up, don't you, normally? It's not that sort of coin. What these coins were, they were like engagement rings to the ladies in Israel. They wore them, small silver coins, around their heads as a headband, just as if it was an engagement ring. So it was given to her by her husband as part of the dowry for marriage. So you can imagine what you ladies are, any ladies who are engaged or not engaged, have got nice rings. Suddenly, finally, you get up to bed one morning, you look at it and thinking, oh, and a stone's missing. Oh, never mind. Not at all. You'd be getting the sink out under the carpets, getting a good cleaner, trying to find this piece of precious. Now, why? Because it's precious and it means something, because you value it. You would turn the house upside down trying to find it and not give up until it was found. What is Jesus saying? That God never gives up on us. He never writes us off. No matter how lost we are, what dark place we are, he never, ever gives up on us. He keeps seeking and pursuing us. His goodness chasing us. We've just been singing. And he calls out like he did way back in the beginning of creation. In the Garden of Eden, he shouted out, didn't he? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And he still calls out to us, to the mankind today. Adam, where are you? Just as the coin was precious to this lady, we are precious to God. Because he's paid a price for us. You know, we are valued. Never anybody let tell you that God doesn't value you. That's the enemy will tell you that. God values you. We read in Isaiah 43, perhaps well known to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I paid that price for you. I've called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I've paid a ransom for you. I've exchanged countries for you. Because why? You are precious in my eyes and are honoured, and I love you. That's amazing, isn't it? Like, that's how much God loves us. He's paid the price. In fact, Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says, He, Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, paid a ransom and it redeemed us. Amazing God's love and compassion for us. He seeks us out wherever we are and searches and never gives up. When he finds us, takes us gently home and rejoices. You know, I love the fact in these that the heaven has a party when someone comes to faith or returns to God. You know, I want to see more parties, don't you? It's not about rule keeping. If it's about rule keeping, we're all going to fail. You know, whether I keep 9 commandments, you keep 10 commandments, it won't make any blinking difference. It's about his grace and his salvation, not by works that any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning to God, accepting he paid a ransom on our behalf upon the cross, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his friends. Parable is not about the coin, as we said, really speaking. It's about a loving God who is all about seeking until he finds us. The question we can ask ourselves, where are we? I know most of you have met you before, but I don't know where you stand spiritually or whether you really know the Lord. It's not for me to say. You know that in your heart. But I want to say to you tonight, do you want to start a party? And come to faith in him and the party we all have with the angels in heaven. The third parable in the trilogy is probably one of the best known parables other than the Good Samaritan that people know. Look, in some ways, all these stories are sad stories, but all have happy endings. But obviously when Jesus started telling these stories, they didn't know what the ending would be. And they all end with a celebration. And that's the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, as we so often know it. They've made films about it. They've made written books about using it as a storyline, because it's so good. Anyway, let's take time to read it together. This is Luke 15 again, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and now found.' And they began to celebrate." Enters the older brother. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked one of them, said, "What this all meant?" They said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not even his brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate, be glad, for this brother was dead, he's alive, he was lost, and is now found." Quite a graphic narrative there in this amazing parable that Jesus gave. Imagine them sitting on the end of their seats or wherever they sat on, listening, waiting to hear the end of the story. And then the old Pharisees getting hot in the colour. He was talking about them. From the narrative of this parable, we see Jesus tells the family were obviously a well-off family. They were landowners. They have servants. Life is probably very comfortable. Yet we don't know, but this one son appears. He's probably bored. He wants out. He can't wait around for dad to pass away. He wants more out of life now. The grass is greener on the other side and so on. And he asks, "Can I have my inheritance now in advance? To do it as I want now." I can't imagine how dad must have felt. A bit of a slap in the face. Yet we do exactly the same thing to God. He's given us everything, yet we turn our backs on him as mankind. He's shown nothing but love. The son takes the money and goes off to the far country, and he parties hard. Simple as that. God tells us he lived God's word tells us he lived recklessly. His brother later accuses him of wasting it on prostitutes. Eventually his money runs out, and probably friends run out as well. And it's a double whammy. You know, life's a bit like that sometimes, isn't it? You just get over one problem, then bang. You get up and you bang. Get up and bang all the time. Life's like that in this fallen, messed up world. And a famine hits. He's lost his money. A famine hits, and he's left destitute. He has no alternative but to turn and seek employment. And what could be a worse job for a young Jewish boy, working with pigs? How far this guy has gone, isn't it? How far he's tumbled, how far he's gone away from family. He finds a job looking after pigs, followed by a local farmer. It appears he didn't get paid or given anything to eat. Just things spiraled out of control. The point, he sat there one day looking at this pig food and he thought, "This looks really appetizing." Must be gross. if you get that bad. It just shows how low he got. And just as he was seriously thinking about helping himself to some pods or whatever they were given to the pigs, a light bulb moment. What am I doing? We've all been there. Away from God, doing something we shouldn't be doing and all the rest. And suddenly, bing, you know, God speaks into the situation. I remember years ago now, way back in my days before I was married, got into trouble in spiritually and went off the rails a bit and did stuff I'm not proud of. And yet suddenly one day, I was going to prayer meetings as well, and I get them, I would pray, and I could be going dizzy because I knew I wasn't right with God, putting on a facade. And one day, I was in a meeting, God spoke to me, and I came back to God. I walked out to the front, and somebody said, I thought he was already saved. It wasn't about that. It was about getting right with God again, about repentance, about coming back to God. So we've all been there and in the situation we find ourselves in. What am I doing? My father has many servants, have more than enough bread, and that yours me, the son, just waste. Well, I'm just dying, really. I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise, and I will go back, and he works out this speech, doesn't he? You know, when we were kids, the mother gave you five things to go for the shop, and you walk down the road thinking, pack a chopped ham, pack it, and you're going through it till you get there, and when you get there, you forget it all. But he's imagining him going down the road back from his far-off country, and he's rehearsing what he's going to tell the father. I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, treat me as one of your hired servants. Decision made, he gets up and he begins the journey home. I'm sure he was rehearsing it, as we say, all the way. Meanwhile, back at the ranch or the farm, wherever it was, Dad was on the gate every single day since his son had gone, longing for his return. What do we read? While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Just like the sheep, really. The sheep deserved the kicking, didn't he, for wandering off. The son didn't deserve to be welcomed back like this, but that's grace. That's grace. And the son starts at retribution. Father, I've sinned against heaven. No, stop. Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put on him, the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and let's celebrate. His father was concerned that the son had come back. And do you know what? That's all God's concerned with. He's not, you know, not sure where you are with God. And he doesn't care where you are, in a sense. But he just wants you to come back. Doesn't care how well you've been, how bad you've been. He wants you to come back. Calling us to come home. You know, I find that, you know, the significance we perhaps lose in the story, the robe covered up the rags and the smell of the pigsty. The robe of righteousness covers us before God. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus, the robe of righteousness. Puts a ring on his finger. That tells me I'm married. But in Jewish times, he was telling them that you were the heir. You were a son and heir, had the ring. As servants didn't wear shoes, you want the servant. You're not going to be a servant. You're still part of the family because you're wearing shoes. You know, and that God gives us, we are called of God. We are given the heirship with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Everything is his, is ours. And he makes us all we are. And God didn't give the fatted calf, he gave his son on the cross for us to make us his children. And he celebrates with us. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to celebrate. We know the older brother is not happy, and he reacts accordingly. Jesus tells his part, I read to show the Pharisees their attitude was just like the brother's. More concerned about the attention the younger woman was, these sinners were getting from Jesus. More concerned that they don't deserve what Jesus was giving them. But that's grace. And the great news is, his brother was alive and well, but his brother didn't want to know. And his Pharisees were much the same. There's so many analogies we can get from this story. But the most important, I believe, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, how far from God you may have run. He is always on the gate looking for your return. And you might have gone and run away many times, like I did in my younger days. Many times rebelled against it all. Yet he's still on the gate. Never gives up on us coming back to him. Always calling us back to him. Longing to sow those parties. Put on us that robe of righteousness. Ring on our finger. Showing that we belong to him. And he sows that party. And angels of heaven are invited and they're part of the celebration. You know, it's the same longing in God's heart for your return as it is if you're already a Christian, but on that way from God. No, it's a bit like that coin. The coin, she's in the house. The coin was only a few feet away from her. And we can still be in church like I was and still be away from God. And he still says, where are you? Calling us in love to return to him. I wonder tonight where we're at. We might be all already home. Hallelujah if you are. Or maybe it's the fact you need to start a journey. Maybe that you have gone to a far, may not have gone to a far country, but right where you are. But not where you are meant to be with God and your relationship with him. So why not start a party tonight saying, Lord, I am coming home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the loving shepherd who sought us out when we were lost. Thank you, Lord, you're the God who seeks us wherever we're at. Thank you, Lord, you're the Father who longs and longs and longs and waits for us to come to you. Thank you, Father, you never give up on us. You do run after us. You do seek us. You do pursue us with your love and compassion and care. And there's nowhere in this earth we can hide from you. The Bible tells us where there's the depths of the ocean, the highest mountain, Lord, you are still there. When we arrive on the other side of the ocean, you are still there because you're there for us. So we want to thank you, Lord. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, by that tonight. Help us to know that we are home and you'll keep us home. You'll keep us as part of that family, Lord. You'll keep us as part of that flock. And you'll keep us tied together in Jesus' name. Amen.